We're going to continue in our series, The Unexpected King. And we do this during Christmas, which is so exciting because he came very unexpectedly. He was unexpected. He came in ways that were unexpected. And we're going to see this morning that he continues to be unexpected, to blow our minds. So we're going to jump right into Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It's a chunk of scripture I'm going to read here. Beautiful story. You're welcome to follow along or just close your eyes and listen. Imagine it, envision it. So in verse 30, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." He had commissioned them in the previous passage. "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.' And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Very few people would have not heard that story, I'm guessing. And it's so easy for it to become just like, yeah, that's so cool. 5,000 men. They estimate that he fed 15 to 20,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can we just like soak that in for a moment? This is a part of recorded history. It is reliable, ancient history. And in fact, the only miracle besides the resurrection that's recorded in all 4 Gospels is this one. One commentator, Daniel Aiken, says, "Perhaps no story in the Bible other than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead confronts us with the reality of our Lord's deity more directly than the feeding of the 5,000. Isn't that amazing? But before we get into that, let's start at the top in those few verses that Trav left off with last week. The apostles, the sent ones, came back and reported all that had happened. And then Jesus called them to rest. Man, I just look at this and I go, we need to stop and celebrate what God does. Yeah. Right? We need to rejoice in all that God is doing. It's easy either to just forget, it's easy to just move on, to want for something else, and I just see here they stopped and they rejoiced. And that's just a model for us. Not for credit or attention or affirmation, but we need to celebrate what God is doing among us. You need to celebrate your ministry. What is that? What is God doing? You know, if we find our affirmation in that, then we're in trouble. But we find it in him, and we look for our reward in him, but actually we rejoice in the things that he's doing. It's a simple lesson, but it's so important. I think the opposite is also true. It's interesting to take stock at the end of the year, because some of us need to rejoice better and rest better. Some may realize you may not have current stories to rejoice in. Some need not rest, but to get to work. Really. God's gifted you. God's empowered you. He's resourced you. Are you using it? Are you putting it to work for his glory, for his sake? If Jesus commissioned these disciples and they celebrated the exploits in Christ, it's a model for us. How are you doing with that? And don't slip into guilt or self-loathing, but we've got a whole new year stretched out in front of us. What's he calling you into? So when you get to the end of that year, you can rejoice. Just ask yourself that question. And if you come up short, jump in. Jump in. Just jump in, because he's waiting to meet you as you go, just like he did with these disciples. Yeah. I actually reflected a little bit for Monument. I thought, man, what can we rejoice in? Actually, so many cool things. You know, I don't know if you remember, but we had this Easter service where we baptized 12 people. Like that, it's easy just to be like, yeah, that was cool. No, that was amazing. Half of those people did not plan to be baptized that day. They came in their full outfits and just jumped in. Yeah. They were so moved by the Spirit of God that they just jumped in. Our music ministry, we just released an album full of hymns, but we've also written and recorded 16 original songs. Like, I've never heard of a church our size doing something. That's the stuff of Movements and the Hillsongs and the Elevations and the Bethels of the world. I just want to stop and just rejoice. We know God provided a facility. We were told we couldn't meet at Clarksburg Elementary anymore. And he said, Montgomery College. But Montgomery College said, we actually don't really let churches meet here. Really? I don't know. But I'm rejoicing because he did it. And we just kept pushing on. We didn't go, all right, well, I guess we don't have a place. Like, it is worth rejoicing. We have about double the number of small groups that we had. We have a marriage small group now, an emotional health small group. We have new young adult groups. We've created this just in October. We added almost 40 members to the church in this last year. Now, isn't that awesome? I don't know that if I hadn't been reading the Word of God and watching them rejoicing, I would have really thought to just stop and rejoice. Let's do that. Let's practice this. But let's also give ourselves to it so that we've got something to rejoice about. Aiken says this: some people rust out in ministry because they're lazy. Others burn out because they never take a break. Man, let's not fall into either trap. He's calling us. Even in the rest, he'll continue to send us ongoingly until he returns. We'll rest and then he'll say, okay, get back up. We're going to go. We see that in this passage. I love this. He finishes by saying, when Jesus authorizes us and empowers us, we can anticipate God's blessings in what we do. We must simply believe and go. Amen. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage you, Monument? Simply believe and go. Amen. Let's just do that. Let's simply believe and go. Like they did. They were so unprepared. These guys were fumbling all over themselves. They didn't know what they were doing. But they simply believed and go. And guess what? God met them on the way. I think we're looking for God to meet us in our living rooms on the couch. He meets us when we go. Lord, I need you because I'm going. And if you don't go with me, then there's no point in going at all. And he's like, I got you. I've empowered you. Go. Yeah, let's look into this new year, not just reflecting, but anticipating what he will do as we go. Interestingly, even though Jesus was intending to rest, he was interruptible. Did you notice that? The need was great, and even though he needed to rest, he could have justified rest. They were working hard. He put it off for a bit. He still did, but he put it off for a bit. He got to it, but in light of the need, he delayed that rest. And along with a willingness to rest, we need to learn from the master that our intended rest can actually be put off if necessary. It's okay. Doesn't this kind of have your head spinning? Do we rest? Do we put it off? The answer seems to be yes. Just based on the leading of the Spirit, not just our physical demands or limitations. In fact, it was interrupting rest where we find this incredible miracle. Maybe God's saying to you, don't rest just yet. Rest, it's coming. Don't rest just yet. I'm going to do something extraordinary. We have this story just to kind of push us through a moment a little bit. Not because we want to be unhealthy, not because we want to burn out, but just, he might just be going, just follow me. Follow me into this. You just need to listen. Maintain healthy rhythms, but be flexible. Why was he interruptible? Well, it was his compassion. He just loves people. He just loves people. He was tired, looking to rest, but the need of the people caught his attention. He took a detour. It shows a person who's taking note of people around them and carefully considering them. Like he saw them. He saw himself. He's like, I need to rest. I need to eat. But then he saw them. That's how, so this isn't mechanical. Okay, do it this way. It's what was the heart of Jesus Christ that was not self-absorbed and self-centered? He knew what he needed, but he also saw other people. He beheld the people, and he was extremely sensitive to their needs, so much so that it caused him to put off his own needs. And what's so cool is he sees the whole person. First, he saw their spiritual need. We are sheep. We need a shepherd. Jesus is looking at you right now going, you are sheep in need of a shepherd. Some of us get that, see that, yes, I get it. Some of us, we don't. We don't see our need. Do you see your need like Jesus sees your need? God says, I so want to help you. I so want to come close to you. I so want to draw near. I so want to meet you in those needs that you have. These are the things I want. Do you see that? Do you see that you need that? I'm so grateful that he did that. And then, of course, he meets their natural need. What I love about this is that the disciples, when Jesus is like, I'm about to do a miracle, this is what we should do, the disciples quantify what is possible in terms they know. They're like, okay, well, we have a box. What you're saying doesn't fit it. So, a denarii was about a day's pay for a skilled laborer. So they do a quick calculation. Good thinking, guys. We're going to need 200 days' pays, 8 months of work. So they quickly lead to their grid, their paradigm. Understandable, right? I mean, if we need to get something done, that's what we do. Okay, what are the resources that I need? But Jesus wants to go, actually, in this moment, I know how you think. I want to change that. I want you to understand differently what kind of provision you're actually accessing. Yeah. Right? He says, no, now I'm going to blow your minds. You have a grid. You have a paradigm. You have a way of thinking. Oh, this happens to me all the time. I love to calculate stuff, figure out how to get it done. And it is so limited because I'm rarely thinking in broad, metaphysical, God-empowered terms. And he's just stretching me like he's stretching them. Our minds just struggle to conceive of him. Do you know God wants to blow your mind? I'm not talking about like raining money on you, maybe, but what I'm talking about is he wants to take the way you see the world, the way I see the world, and completely revolutionize it. Yes. Yeah, because we just get stuck in a certain way of thinking. Our minds struggle to conceive of him. Constantly. The elders have been talking about just how Jesus continues to stretch the limits of the disciples' imagination. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Actually, the answer is no. Yes, it is. Of course it is. But the answer is no, not at least the way they conceive of it. Because what's amazing is what happens is if we look at the people whose imaginations are stretched in these stories, their response is not excitement. What happened when he revealed who he was? People were terrified. Like over and over and over again, people are terrified. When he calms the storm in the boat, what happens? People are excited. No, they're terrified. When he casts out the legion, what happens? They're not excited. They're not grateful. They're terrified. You'll see in this next story where Jesus calms another storm, they're not like, oh man, this is great. You're so awesome. They're terrified. We just have to take note of that because it just tells me that the human tendency will be to shrink back from the person of Jesus, to be afraid of what he's doing, to not be able to step into this place of faith. Let's not think we're any sort of better than that. Well, before we get to that story, let's just see what he does with the 5,000, which many of you know is again, more like 15 or 20,000 people. That was just the count of men. And what I love about his feeding these people is that he includes his disciples in the work. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? Like the disciples participate. They bring the little they have and Jesus uses that. So kind and gracious. He could have been like, step out of the way, guys. I got this. Because he did. Did he need them? It would appear so. It's like sitting on your dad's lap driving the car. You're 8 years old and you're like, I'm driving the car. You're not driving the car. Because if you were, you'd crash it, right? You don't know what you're doing. He's got his foot on the brake. He's the one holding the wheel, making sure you don't go off track. You think the whole thing kind of depends on you. I do that. I'm like, okay, I better do it right. Because the whole thing depends on me. Actually, man, let's just appreciate Jesus here. He's like, he wants to include us. He wants to dignify us. He's given us something to give him back. But it's not about us. And let's just appreciate Jesus as the master of hospitality here. Like, are you into hospitality? Is that your thing? Well, you're in good company. That's his thing. He's like, oh man, we're going to have a feast right now. I am going to put on a feast. And he administrates it as well. So if you think like the organizational things don't matter, why does Mark even tell us they sat down in groups of 50 and 100 on the green grass, I guess is important. Like, it was a very specific picture that he was painting about how this thing was organized in the meeting of their needs. He was going, oh man, Jesus, we don't need to spend hours on this, but actually, he's a master of hospitality. That's why the gift of hospitality is so important. He's a master of administration. It doesn't go into great detail, but you know it's important. And you know that we can appreciate the fact that actually he works in all of these big and small ways. This is really important because actually, in this moment, he's just a servant, right? He's just kind of waiting tables. Granted, he does it miraculously, but he's just a servant. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he said he came to do. He's not trying to sit high on a cloud. He comes and he goes, you're hungry, let me feed you. Do you know we need servants? We continue to need servants to make all of this happen. Somebody was telling me we have two young guys. I'm going to call you out. We have two young guys on all of our setup teams. Young guys, come on, we need servants. Hospitality and administration are important. I'm not mentioning any names, but come on, brothers. Please, says Joshua. Actually, I slipped that in because the people who do set up are like, we really need help. We need help. Sign up today. Go find Charlie and Lisa. But beyond that, he is the transcendent servant who comes in the form of a man to serve. Let's do likewise. I just love it too. You can give your little. Just give your little and see what God does with it. Right? He uses the little we have and then he moves powerfully through it. But if we don't even give the little we have, then what do you have? Nothing. Sitting on the couch in the living room. He's given us a few loaves and fish to steward, gifts, talents, abilities, and he uses them. We can enjoy that, but then how much credit do we really deserve? So it's this, go for it, don't take too much credit. Get involved, engage, we need you, but it's not about you. This constant tension. We don't need credit though, right? I mean, he's gracious. I think not to use our gifts at times when he knows we might kind of miss the point. They couldn't deny that they had little to do with this extraordinary miracle. Let's do likewise. Make the little we have available and give credit where credit is due. That's what we're about here at Monument. That's actually what I love about our gatherings. You know, our hosting, like Travis is doing this morning. We just take the little bits and pieces that people have. Maybe it's your faithful service. Maybe it's an impression of what you feel like God is saying. And we just love to incorporate them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. It's just this picture of everybody engaging in powerful ways. Somebody said to me this morning, thank you for doing that. The priesthood of all believers is just engaged in this thing. I love taking all of these things and just weaving them together to make these moments that we have just a little feast to feed us, right? But let's not make it about us. For the disciples to have made what God was doing and saying through his act about them would have just been silly and self-centered. All right, I want to jump into the next piece. There's a lot to cover here, but actually, we're about halfway through, and I just want to focus on this next story. In Mark 6, right after this story, it says, immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out again. And what? For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The New Living Translation says their hearts were too hard to take it in. So interesting. Are you in a storm of sorts? Stories like this are so important. We've seen one storm already in this book. Here's another storm. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, their sailing was not merely under his sanction, but by his express command. They were in the right place, and yet they met with a terrible storm. Our inclination is to go, okay, what did I do wrong? Why am I in this situation? I've either sinned or the devil's out to get me. And God's like, no, it's okay. I put you in that. We can't even conceive of that. I get it. I can't. I'm like, well, this can't be you, Lord, because it's hard. I mean, nobody would ever say something that ridiculous, but actually Jesus sends them into a storm. Why? He wanted to reveal himself to them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's a thank you, sir. May I have another? It's hard. I'm not saying, oh, let's just all, you know, be happy about that. It's difficult when he sends us into a storm that he may reveal himself more to us. Jesus sends them into trouble again. I mean, we can't deny that this actually seems to be how Jesus teaches us. Oh, but why, Jesus? Here, please just explain it to me slowly a few times. I promise I'll get it. But that storm you're in, or even the one that awaits, it is part of his redemptive plan. Amen. I don't like it any more than you do, but I am trying to come to love it. I don't like it, but I am trying to come to love it, because to engage God's love in it, to connect like never before, is actually what brings my relationship into great strength with him. I don't like it, but I'm learning to love it. Then in verse 46, just kind of right up at the front, he sends them into the storm, and then we see that he goes away alone. It's interesting because we see that Jesus goes away alone a few times, right? Some of the notable times in Mark is right at the beginning when he's kind of starting his ministry. Chapter 1, we see this. Then we see at the end when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, like he's alone praying. You know, he's drawing near to God at crucial points alone. Do you go to him alone? Do you take those moments? Because I'm looking at the life of Jesus going, wow, what is he doing here? What's interesting is, why does he go away alone here? He just had this amazing time of ministry. But actually, in John, it says they tried to make him king right then and there. In this very same moment, they wanted him to become king. And I don't know, maybe he went away to pray for them, pray for his disciples, just to reorient his own mind around God and not man. Because what would you do if everybody wanted to make you king?
Yeah.
Yep, give me the crown. I'll take it. The temptation may have been exactly the same, because we know that Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are. But he goes, nope, I'm not going to go there. I get it. I see it. I'm going to draw away for a moment. I love that. What a model for our own lives that can be. Then he goes to them in the middle of the night. So it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. Can you imagine? Dark, storming, and he walks, I don't know, several miles out onto the water to pursue them. And I love this. I've always gotten a kick out of this. And he meant to pass by them. I don't know what that looks like. Hey, brothers, what's going on? I'm going to go get a sandwich. No, I don't think that's what it is. He wanted to reveal himself to them. So maybe you remember the story of Moses, where Moses says, I want to see you. And he's actually, you can't afford to see me. Turn around in the cleft of the rock and I'll, what? Pass by you. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to, he knows they need to know who he is, but they still don't get it. He knows they need to see him, and so he's meeting them in that need. You guys need to see me. And not just standing on the deck of the boat, walking on the gosh dang water. Like, again, it's easy to be like, yeah, Jesus walked on the water. He was a man who walked on the water. Can anybody here walk on the water? I didn't think so. No other person in human history has done this. And so it is a proof of his extraordinary deity. Once again, they all saw him and were terrified. Now, I think I can relate to this just a little bit, right? You're thinking, wouldn't it just be cool to see Jesus walking on the water? I think the problem is this. When it comes to calming the storm, walking on the water, casting out the legion of demons, I think what's happening is their entire world is getting turned upside down. If you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and you see a guy walking on the water, you're like, the world is not as I know it. Everything I've counted on for the last 51 years is gone because that doesn't make any sense to me. Part of this, the way I can relate to this is when we lived in California for 12 years, we experienced a number of earthquakes. None of them was all that terrible. We did have like stuff fall out of the cupboards and that kind of thing. The first big one we ever experienced, we're in the house and the windows just start rattling and the glasses in the cupboard start rattling and the chandelier starts swinging and I'm thinking there must be a truck driving by, like the biggest truck I've ever seen in the world, like it's, because that's my grid. I use my grid. A day's pay, that's how we're gonna feed him. Like I go right to my grid. And I look and there's no truck. And then afterwards, if you've ever experienced an earthquake, this is one of the craziest things you feel. It feels like the ground is on a swing. It just goes like this. And it's crazy because you go, terra firma is no longer terra firma. This is not solid ground. I thought this was not going anywhere. But in fact, I am now swaying. You can fall over if it's bad enough, right? I mean, things can crumble if it's bad enough. And it's the plates moving. And you go, wait a second, this doesn't make any sense. I think that's one of what might have been the things that they were experiencing. This doesn't make any sense. And so we have to keep things within the bounds of what makes sense to us. And when we see things that aren't, we actually just move away from it. How will we ever move close to Jesus and see him demonstrate all of his miraculous power if that's our first reaction? Is to go, this doesn't make sense. I want nothing to do with it. This is terrifying to me. I get it. That's my inclination. But actually, he wants to blow our minds and have us take a step closer, not retreat. I just love this idea. He does not want us to keep him in our box, but the temptation is overwhelming. Where are you limiting your concept of who he is, and how does this help you to just pull all of that off? It says, and they were utterly astounded. That's the next thing it says. Do you know what that word means? It means to throw out of position, to displace, to be out of one's mind. He's trying to take you out of your mind. We only have sort of a negative connotation. No, my mind is the most important thing. I've got to stay right within it. He's like, actually, I want to take you right out of your mind.
Yeah.
Paul says, if I'm out of my mind, I'm out of my mind for Christ. What does it look like for us to be able to sort of peel back the layers of our minds? This is starting to sound a little trippy, like 60s stuff, but that's what they were after. We all actually want to escape this box because we want to commune with him completely, utterly, wholly, fully, but we want to stay in here and do it, and it doesn't work. I'm convinced that half of the pain of our life is just that tension that we continue to fight. And these storms, they seem so vain, so painful, so useless, but he's trying to throw us out of position. Can that help you make sense of the storm you're in? He wants to displace us. He wants to shake our weak foundations and call us to stand on him. Amen. That's what he's trying to do. Do your experiences drive you further away from God? Do they cause you to disbelieve him? It's understandable, but it's not advisable. My experience is that the difficulty of life will either drive you toward God or away from him. Rarely do you just kind of stay the same. Has difficulty caused you to turn to him more or less? What have you seen God do, and yet you still think he can't quite cope with whatever situation you're in? They just watched him make a dinner for 20,000 people. And they're like, well, but still, he probably can't handle this storm. It's understandable. It's not advisable. Jesus has literally been healing sickness, expelling demons, calming storms, feeding thousands, and they still don't understand who he is. I imagine, you know, Peter, this is Peter's account. He told Mark this story, and Mark wrote it down. That's the way we understand it. And I can just imagine Peter being like, I know, Mark, it sounds crazy, but after all that, like, we just still didn't get it. Even as I tell you now, Mark, it just sounds ridiculous. But I don't know. We just had a certain concept of things, the world, religion, God, and this didn't fit. So we just didn't get it. What's interesting is, so Mark writes, their hearts were hardened. Isn't that interesting? You think, well, no, this is just, you know, just not quite conceiving of him. Actually, there was something here that causes him to say, that's the function of a hard heart. Not just like, my mind's not big enough. That's challenging to me. Is that true? Is your heart hard in ways? Join the club. Because there isn't a single one of us in this room that doesn't have a box we keep him in, and that doesn't have parts of our heart that are just not totally open to him. The beauty is, Jesus doesn't go, I've had it. I've been with you guys all this time. I'm done. What does he do? He just keeps going. Keeps going right with this really ignorant group of guys. He's so patient. He's so kind. He so wants to just continue to walk with them. But has he continued to reveal himself to you? And if you think about it, it's kind of silly that you still don't accept him. Like, has he done a whole bunch of things, but you're still like, I don't know. I'm still not sure. Like, what would it take for you to open your heart to Jesus? Do you blame it on others? I would believe if so-and-so wouldn't have misrepresented God or the church or hurt me. I understand. We have a lot of people who have come through these doors that have been hurt in church situations, that have just said, look, don't count on me sticking around. It's okay. It's okay. These guys didn't get Jesus. They didn't understand. He was still patient. Let's be patient with one another. Let's be so patient, because we've all experienced difficulty. Life is hard. Yeah. It just is. But he wants to meet us in the difficulty of it. How much longer can you afford to stay away, though? Or is your concept, your grid, just too strong that you can't really open your heart to him? We all need to keep asking ourselves those questions. I want to get to the final part of the passage here. Just listen to these few final verses. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored at the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region, began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it were made well. Just a touch. Just a small, brief encounter with Jesus revolutionized people's bodies in this case. when they were afraid, he said, actually, be not afraid. One translation says, I am. That's all you need to know. I am. And you will continue to learn and know what that means and grasp it and fully understand it more and more. But just know, I am. He is. He is. Whatever it is that you're encountering, experiencing, whatever questions you have, whatever things you're facing, whatever plans you're making, whatever's happened in your past, he is. Amen. Through all of that, he is. I don't know if you remember, but they were heading to Bethsaida. Actually, they wound up in Gennesaret. The wind seemed to tip. I have a map, actually. There's Bethsaida. Gennesaret's over there. I wonder if Jesus is like, yeah, I meant to do that. I don't know if he just kind of went with it. I mean, obviously he's sovereign, but he doesn't actually exercise his full sovereignty while he's in the earth. So all I know is he goes with it. Have your plans been changed? Has the wind blown you in a different direction? What does he do? He just continues. He just gets on with it. He's going to rest, but then he sees people and he delays to preach them. Then he's heading to Bethsaida and he lands in Gennesaret. Is the path changeable for you? Or does it just throw you too much? Does it displace you too much? It does for me oftentimes. Lord, help me. I just need your help. I need your help with that. What's amazing is they recognized him, right? There he is. There's the guy. And they ran and they got people and he healed them. They recognized him, but even the disciples didn't know who he was. They surely didn't. It just kind of blows me away to think, like, how could they recognize him but not actually even know who he is? God wants to help us avoid calculating by our concept of things. Right? A day's wages. What's my grid? What's my paradigm? Jesus wants to reorient and realign that constantly. I look back and consider my 30 years of walking with Jesus, and I didn't have a clue what was going to happen and what he was going to call me to do, where I would live, who I would marry, what my work would be. But I had ideas for sure. I knew exactly how it was going to unfold. Or at minimum, I'm like, well, I'm pretty much aiming for this. And yet still, he had to disrupt and displace everything I was thinking. Finally, you know, it says they did not understand about the loaf. How could they? They were holding it in their hands. They watched him do it. How could they? And what does that mean, they didn't understand about the loaves? I mean, do you think, what does that mean? I would have said they didn't understand anything. And I have to laugh at them, and then I have to identify with them. They didn't understand about the loaves. I just thought about that. I was actually praying this morning. Lord, what does that mean? Oh, I'm sure it means a lot. I'm sure I'll spend a lifetime mining this. But I feel like they didn't understand how much he loves people. They didn't understand that this was only a glimpse of his power. They didn't understand that he couldn't just provide a meal. He could provide everything. He couldn't just deal with a hungry stomach, but a hungry soul yearning for life in the midst of death. They didn't understand this is actually who God is. Tenderhearted, so desperate to rescue us that he would sacrifice his only son, that you wouldn't die the death that you deserve, that I deserve. And why would they not understand about the loaves and the fish? Because they didn't want to. That's hard. But actually, it's because they walled off their hearts out of self-sufficiency and a love of their own will, their own sin that made sure he would not get in. Their hearts were hard. How can we be following him, but hard-hearted toward him? They were following him, but hard-hearted toward him. We all have those areas of our heart that he wants to meet us in and soften and tenderize and open so that he would enter like a flood and bring peace that we've been desperate for forever. We're going to go into communion right now. I'd love to have the band come up, but one of the things I love about this miracle is that it's just multifold and multifaceted. because we know that he gave them bread, but that he is the bread of life. We celebrate during the season that he is the baby in the manger. But you know, manger comes from the Latin word, where we get the Italian word mangia. Because a manger is what they ate out of. It's what the animals ate out of. And it's what they placed him in, because we desperately need not just daily bread, but the bread of life. So when we celebrate the baby in the manger, we celebrate the food that lasts forever. We celebrate the food. Do you understand about the loaves? Do you understand about the loaves? Like, this is why we do this. Because it's the loaf, the bread of life, rather. It's the bread of life that saved us. Not just what we need day to day, but the bread that came into the manger that we are to feed on. We need that. Can I just invite us to stand together?